Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Daryl. Good morning. May I invite you to turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the outline for the second message in our January series from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. After a good week of meetings with our transition team, our elder council, and Southwest Connection coaching team, I'm happy to share with you a couple of things regarding this year. Be assured, first of all, and most importantly, your elder council is committed to carry on the work of the transition team by promoting, strategizing, implementing our mission of joining God in loving people into following Jesus. Much of that work will be carried out by several ministry teams, which will be introduced and presented over the next couple weeks. So together, elder council, ministry teams, pastoral staff, and you who choose to get involved with us, we will address how best will this mission unfold in our community. That's the number one priority for this year. Secondly, to lead us in carrying out this mission into the years to come, we believe it's time to begin the process of selecting a new pastor who can effectively lead the charge and build upon what we've put into place and what will be put into place by the time he gets here. As you know, I'm the transitional pastor. I've been asked by the Southwest Church Connection and by the previous deacon board to do what I can to prepare us for the future and for the leadership in the future. The Southwest Church Connection, which is formerly called Southwest Conservative Baptist Association, told me that I should figure on anywhere from a 2 to 4 year transitional period. And since I've been here 18 months, I feel good about where we're at in this process, and I will do my best to do what yet needs to be done while the pastoral search proceeds simultaneously. This process will begin in early February with a meeting between our leadership and the leadership of Southwest Church Connection, starting with the question of what should characterize our new pastor. What age category should he be? What about his personality? What about his giftedness? What about experience and vision? From what I've learned so far, we'll be looking for a young man in his early 30s who is mature and has 20 years of experience. As a well-loved pastor, one who is relationally strong, a dynamic teacher-preacher, clear vision for the future, can relate well to all generations, satisfy all worship and personal style preferences. But because Jesus isn't available, we'll look for whom God is already preparing for us. He knows better what we need than we do. And thus the need for constant prayer on our part. Let's pray that Jesus, the chief shepherd, will bring the right under-shepherd for us, the right man at the right time. I believe that our all-knowing God obviously knows who he is. He's preparing him for us, and he's preparing us for him. But prayer on our part is essential as we engage the process of discerning who God has for us. As to what my future role might be, if any, that will be determined as the process unfolds. But what was agreed upon before I started and still holds is that I will not be a candidate for the lead pastor position. I'm not in my early 30s. So be patient. Hang in there with me for a while longer. There's hope. Trust God and pray hard. Meanwhile, while this process unfolds, let's not twiddle our thumbs, but consider what Paul teaches us here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Now, related on today's text on what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, there's a survey in your bulletin that I'm going to refer to at the end of the message, and I believe it will become more clear what we're asking as the message unfolds. This is not an official vote, but what the survey asks of you will hopefully become more clear. As you will see in the first paragraph of that survey sheet, there's a final proposal from the transition team. That being that members of Solid Rock Christian Fellowship be called mission partners. And that commitment to membership be a commitment to mission partnership. And that such a commitment be renewed annually, every year. That proposed change, as well as other changes which we've already approved, will be reflected in the revised constitution and bylaws, which we hope to present to you in March. But meanwhile, your feedback via this survey will be helpful. I'll come back to this later, but let's look at what the New Testament teaches about church membership. 1 Corinthians 12:12 starts us off. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Just as it is with the human body, Paul says, so it is with Christ. Now you might be thinking, shouldn't it say, so it is with Christ's body? Just as it is with the physical body, so it is with Christ's body. Shouldn't it be that way? Why is it so it is with Christ? Well, simply this. Paul views Jesus and the body as an organic whole which can't be separated. Ephesians 5, he's the head of the body. Those who have received him and his life are the body. The body of Jesus, the church, is intended to be the living manifestation of Jesus. The body is the means by which Jesus functions with the world, within the world. Before his death and resurrection, Jesus was here and functioned with his literal physical body. After his resurrection and ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he continues to function, but now through a different body called the church. And when you think about that, that's truly amazing that Jesus would continue his work through us. But that's his plan. And verse 13 tells us how this body is formed. It says, for in one spirit, or by one spirit, it could be legitimately translated that way as well, in or by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, usually when we hear the word baptism, we think water. This is not water baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. In water baptism, the baptizer immerses a believer into physical water, H2O. In spiritual baptism, the Holy Spirit is the baptizer at our time of conversion to Christ and immerses us into spiritual water called the body of Christ. And he places no junk into that body. For whom he puts into that body are chosen, redeemed, forgiven, cleansed believers who have confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord and thus have received the Spirit into their lives. And because, as Paul puts it, we all now drink of the same Spirit and are all placed into the same one body, we are spiritually united with each other, sharing that same life. Verse 27 puts it this way. Now you Corinthian believers, you are the body of Christ. And that is so amazing when you read through Corinthians and see what a mess they were. You, because of my grace, because I have chosen and redeemed and cleansed and forgiven you, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So in summary, Paul teaches that all believers become members of the one body of Christ through the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:5 puts it this way. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul says to the Ephesians, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Treat each other in truthful, honest ways. Why? We are members one of another. We belong to each other. So having established that truth, Paul goes on and describes God's design of the body, using the example of the physical body to get across truth about the spiritual body. Notice beginning at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, you know, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Just because he says so doesn't change things. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. It's kind of almost humorous, isn't it, when you read this? But Paul uses the ludicrous to get across his point. He's saying that the human body is made up of several parts. And he starts with hands and ears and eyes, just to get started. And even though they are small parts, God's design is such that every part is significant. The very existence of the physical body depends upon a variety of parts each of which functions differently, but yet they function together. Now, a body can function okay if a certain part of or two is diseased or removed, but it does affect the efficiency of the body. I was created with two eyes, but one eye has rebelled. It got sick. It stopped functioning. Do I get around and see okay? Yes, but not as well. If I would lose a big toe, it wouldn't bring life to an end, but it would affect some things like balance. Every part of every human body is designed to function in such a way that the body can accomplish its task with health, with harmony, with efficiency. The greater the health and the participation and cooperation of the body parts, the better the body functions. I trust that the parallel between the physical body and the spiritual body here is obvious. Both bodies are composed of individual parts, and by God's design, each part is significant. The emphasis in verses 21 through 26 is that all the body members are interdependent. They depend on each other. If you're thinking that as a follower of Jesus, you are sufficient in him, you don't need anyone else, you're missing the truth of this paragraph. If you're thinking, I don't need the church, church doesn't need me, listen to what Paul says beginning at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Imagine an eyeball saying, I don't need the rest of you. I don't need the rest of this body. I'm going to go independent. I'm just going to roll around as a big eyeball, seeing things, watching the other parts do their weird things. So Paul goes on. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. He's still talking about our physical bodies. And he's saying that the importance of the individual parts is not based upon appearance. Their importance is not based upon how they look or if they're even visible. Some parts appear to be weak. Some parts seem insignificant. They seem not needed. Some parts are more private, some more public. We treat the various parts of our body differently. I don't comb my big toe, although it has about as much hair as the top of my head. The big toe is not the prettiest thing. But try to walk or run without one. The liver and the kidneys, they're hidden. They're not as impressive as gorgeous eyes or bulging biceps. But try to live without the liver and the kidneys. As a matter of fact, Paul is saying that what we tend to view as weak or as really unnecessary. It's really, those parts are really indispensable. And that which we don't see as very important in our eyes is actually very important. Last part of verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. In other words, every part is important. If not in man's eyes, particularly in God's eyes, every part is significant. No part is insignificant. Verse 25, the purpose, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Have you ever noticed that when you get a toothache in the middle of the night, the whole body stays awake to keep it company? That's what the church does for its hurting parts. Every member, every part, every individual is significant. And all body members are interdependent. Dependent on each other. The application, I trust, is obvious. That God's design, by God's design, you are equipped. You are created. You are designed, you are equipped, and uniquely placed into a significant role in Christ's body, the church. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So with that bottom line truth and that comparison between physical body and spiritual body, Paul brings us back to the subject of spiritual gifts in verses 28 through 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What my hands and ears and nose and eyes and feet, et cetera, are to the physical body, spiritual gifts are to the spiritual body, the church. I won't get into these gifts this morning, but what was happening to the Corinthian church is that some of these gifts, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues, was being flaunted as the most important gift. What I do around here, that's what's important. Whereas the less flashy, quiet behind the gift, behind the scenes type gifts, were being put down. So Paul is attempting to straighten out that thinking by showing that every one of us as believers is individually gifted by God and is therefore significant in God's plan. And that by God's design, all of us being members of Christ's body are interdependent. We exist for each other and we work together with joy, knowing that God is the one who puts it all together. Notice how that theme is repeated throughout 1 Corinthians. Verse 11. All these gifts, they're empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God's purpose in this body arrangement, back to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What's the common good? Is it not the good of the church as it carries out the life and the mission of Jesus, the head of the church? When the church is healthy because the parts are healthy and participating, the church joyfully and effectively carries out the mission of Jesus. So here's the conclusion, the bottom line. Since we belong to each other, which we do, yet differ from each other, which we do, but need each other, which we do, let's accept our diversity. Let's respect and protect our unity. And let's perform our ministry. And how do we do that? In and through the local church. That doesn't mean that we all have ministry positions within the church structure, but it's in the discipleship center called the church that we are equipped and encouraged, and it's with the church that we go into the community and engage in mission. The word church, interestingly, occurs about 110 times in the New Testament, the Greek word for it, and about 90 of those refer to local churches. Paul writes to the churches in Rome and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and so forth. When Jesus writes to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he writes specific letters to seven specific churches. The body of Christ expresses itself, lives out its mission in the context and through the local church. And to carry out that mission, we as individual parts get involved, knowing that the common good is impacted positively if I do my part, and it's impacted negatively if I don't. So let me wrap this up with some thoughts about membership. We saw early on this morning that the Bible declares us to be members of the one body of Christ and thus belong to each other. How does that look in the local church? Is local church membership a biblical concept, or is it a man-made tradition? My thinking, it's a little of both. For one thing, the word membership per se is not used in the New Testament in reference to local churches, always in the context of the universal church. But yet it seems that there was some type of role, some type of record that was used to distinguish those who were in from those who were out, not in. Acts 6, the large church in Jerusalem, they were starting to have a problem because the widows were being neglected. And the instruction to the church is pick out seven men from among you. How would they know who was among them if there wasn't some type of indication who was among them and who wasn't? 1 Timothy 6 speaks of certain widows in the church who were to be put on a list as opposed to some who were not. Now, how that all looked and worked out in their culture, we simply don't know. But I believe that even though local church membership is not commanded per se, it is a valid way to communicate to my fellow believers that we belong to Christ and to each other. Membership says, I choose to express and commit to God's design with you in this place. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I have publicly confessed that faith in water baptism. I believe in the beliefs. I believe in the mission. I believe in the covenant of this church. And I want to work with you, contributing my part in carrying out the work of this church. I don't want to be a church hopper looking for the latest thrill. I want to stick with you through thick and thin to carry out what God is calling us to do. In other words, I want to be a mission partner with you. And I want to commit myself to you, my fellow partners in Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. I agree to abide by a covenant of understanding regarding what is expected of me. I don't join the membership just to be put on a list, but I join with you in a commitment to partner with you. I covenant to live with you for the common mission of joining God in loving people and to following Jesus. The reality, unfortunately, is that for some, membership in a church is similar to membership in a golf country club. I pay my dues, but it's totally up to me if I want to play golf or not. I'm a member of an HOA, Homeowners Association, where we live, but I don't do anything. The church is different. It's God's agent of mission and change. And so the transition team and I have the conviction, and the elder council supports us, that membership should mean something. It's something more than attending an occasional Sunday service if nothing else is going on. To be a member should mean that I, to the best of my ability, will, by God's design, do my part. As physically able, I will commit myself to the life, the mission, the beliefs, and the ministry of this church. So, to up the meaning of membership, we are proposing that we call members mission partners. Membership should mean I am a mission partner at Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. Whether or not we actually drop the term member, that's a little uncertain at this point. But let's at least understand that to be a member is to be a mission partner. And because circumstances change, stuff happens, and people can no longer or choose not to live by the membership covenant of understanding, and they choose not to participate in any way in the mission, what we're also proposing is that we renew our membership commitment every year, giving each of us an opportunity to think through, what am I doing and why? Am I really in or not? That's our proposal. Let's replace member with the concept of mission partner, and let's commit annually to participation in this mission of joining God in loving people into following Jesus. Some of us are perhaps on the membership roll, but we're not participating. We consider it an HOA. We're not participating in the life and mission of the church. And may I just encourage you to prayerfully address that. Some of us are not on the membership roll, but are acting as if we are truly committed to the life and the mission of this church. In other words, we have members that don't act like members, and we have non-members who do. If that's you, you're not a member, but you're committed to the church, may I just strongly encourage that as a testimony to your fellow believers, as an expression of your commitment to them, I encourage you to formalize that commitment. Let it be known by becoming an active member that I am in this with you. Lord willing, we'll be selecting a new pastor within the year. As a mission partner, your voice in that process is important. As mission partners, we give of our finances. Your voice and how we spend that is an important part of the process. From year to year, mission partners will select elders. Your voice in that process is important. If we're not mission partners, let's become that. So let's conclude by doing this little survey. Let me go through it with you, and I ask you to turn it in at the information booth as we conclude. Notice the first two paragraphs. The transition team recommends that members of Solid Rock Christian Fellowship be called mission partners and that commitment to mission partnership be renewed annually. As the Elder Council finalizes its presentation of the proposed revisions to the church's constitution and bylaws, please respond to this survey with a yes or no. First, you're presently a member of Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. As a member, second thing, I believe that I should, to the best of my ability, function as an active partner with my fellow believers in carrying out the mission, joining God, loving people into following Jesus. Be honest with me, us there. If you believe that, say yes. If you say no, I think HOA is just fine. Thirdly, because circumstances change from year to year and may impact my ability or my desire to faithfully commit to active partnership, I support the concept of annually renewing my membership. And then, I'm presently not a member of Solid Rock Christian Fellowship, but I support the recommendations of the transition team stated above and would be interested in talking with a pastor about becoming a mission partner. And give us your information if that's your desire. And if there's sufficient of you, we'll do a class on what it means to be a mission partner at Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. So, Father, thanks for this time together. Thanks for the privilege as people who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to be a part of your body. And Lord, we want to function appropriately as parts of that body. We want to do it through the local church called Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. So, Lord, lay upon our hearts what you would have each of us do. And I pray that together in 2016, we will grow in our togetherness and in our commitment to joining you in loving people, into following Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.